You have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis once again, chapter 6, reading verses 5 through 22. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the subject from this same passage, two faces of God, His grace face and His wrath face. We talked about His wrath in that first message. Today we want to talk about the grace face of God. And we're just titling this sermon, Noah Found Grace. If you have found the scripture and like to stand with us as we read this scripture together, it's a fairly lengthy passage, but I feel we need to once again read this passage. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds, after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Father, we commit this time into your hand. Pray that through everything that's said and done, that you would receive glory and honor and bless our hearts through your word and your message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today we want to look at this passage. We've already talked about the wrath of God. We'll mention that briefly today. But today we want to talk about God's grace face, the way that God reveals himself and delights to reveal himself to us. Grace is a predominant theme throughout the Bible. And in fact, as I was, and I don't say that this is unique to me, but I have read somewhere that the Bible is like a symphony. And if you've ever seen the musical score for a symphony, you've got the violin lines and the oboe lines, the cello lines, and the viola lines, and the bass lines, and the flute lines, and scores, and so forth. And as the orchestra plays that music, one of those lines, perhaps the violins, is playing the melody. And it is that melody that gives it its distinctive and recognizable characteristics. And I like to think that the Bible reveals all of God's attributes to us. But it is that melody line, the melody line of grace, that is the overriding, predominant theme throughout the Bible that makes it possible for you and I to know Him and to love Him and to receive His wonderful forgiveness and salvation. And so this morning, as we begin this journey of talking about God's grace, we want to first of all just talk about the guilt of the human race, because in these verses this morning that we have read, verse 5 speaks about, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then if we skip down to verses 11 through 13, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And so this is the record of man's evil, his sin, his corruption, the thing that God had created man with the great desire that man would be in complete harmony and unity and fellowship with God, and that God could enjoy that fellowship with man. And yet, because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, because that sin had been transmitted to the succeeding generations, the earth had become filled with corruption and violence. This was inexcusable. For even as in our day, when the Word of God goes out through churches, through individual Christians, through radio, through television, through all different kinds of media, and yet we live in a generation of people who seem to be running as fast as they can away from the truth of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. He was the son of Lamech. When Noah was born, Lamech was 182 years old. Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, was Noah's grandfather and was a contemporary with Adam for 243 years. Methuselah knew firsthand the events of the Garden of Eden, the creation, the provisions that God had made, and the fall. Lamech, his father, again, was 56 years old when Adam died and clearly understood the fall of man and the curse of God. And so, Noah, in the 10th generation, had access to an opportunity to know all of the facts about God and His creation and God's commandments and demands of man. And yet we have read the record this morning how man was determined that the world had become filled with such evil and corruption and violence that God said, "I must destroy man from the face of the earth." One of the great frightening truths of the Bible is, the Bible says in the New Testament that as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe that we are seeing the things happening today in the world that lead us to believe they are precursors to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because we truly do live in a world that's filled with violence and corruption and men who are shaking their fists in the face of God and denying God and all of His truth and His love and His wonders, and even denying His existence. And so the Bible says that God was sorry, that He was grieved that He had made man. And therefore God said, "I will destroy man from the face of the earth." God's judgment. In the previous sermon, We quoted Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so, God's wrath is revealed. It's a reality. And one day, that wrath is going to be unleashed in all of His infinite fury against all who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 is a scripture that is indelibly stamped in my mind that says, Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath unleashed. But there's still grace. And I'm thankful for it. God's grace. The Bible tells us here in chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as I've looked at that sentence this week, I've considered it. Noah is the subject. Found is the verb. Grace is the object. Noah found grace. But obviously it's qualified in the eyes of the Lord. So I believe that in the context, you'll forgive me, I believe that Noah had some responsibility, even as all of those other people of his generation had a responsibility to find the grace of God that God had made available. It was available to anyone who would believe in God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, the Bible says in Titus 2:11. Noah found grace. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6 says, and that word Noah found, the word found there is the Hebrew word matah. That same word is found in Isaiah 55 6 where it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. And again in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13, you shall seek me, matah, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And my point is this, that God made His grace available to Noah. But that same grace was available to every one of his generation if they would listen, if they would heed. And you remember the story how God gave that generation 120 years to repent. And we like to think that Noah, while he was building the ark, was preaching at the same time. And he was warning and declaring the judgment of God. And they had that opportunity because God's grace was available. I remember, and y'all forgive me, you know, when this old guy goes back to his childhood, but one of my happy memories was going Sunday noon after church to my Grandpa and Granny Turner's house for lunch, and we did this almost every Sunday, and their house, their farm was right on the top of this long hill, about a half a mile long, and at the bottom of the hill, about 100 yards off the highway, there was a place called Dripping Springs, a spring with about a 10-foot little waterfall. And we loved to go there, swim, play, do all kinds of things. And so one of those Sunday afternoons, as we walked down the road toward Dripping Springs, down that highway between the big city of Ashfamod and the big city of Guthrie, where there's maybe a car once every 30 minutes, we were walking along and my little brother, we called him W.L. back then. W.L. was probably about 8 years old, and he was lagging behind. The rest of us were in front, walking, talking, playing, having a good time. And W.L. found an expensive Lord Elgin watch, 18 karat rose gold. All the rest of us had passed right by that treasure, but we didn't see it. We didn't discover it. He found the treasure. And in Noah's generation, he was the one who was listening, who was attentive, who had heard the testimony of Grandpa Methuselah and Father Lamech and others about God and His truth and His grace. And so the Bible tells us that Noah walked with God, even as his, I can't remember if he was his great-grandfather Enoch, who lived 365 years, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there was that testimony in that day of the grace of God and the love of God and the obedience to God's Word. But during Noah's day, human society had degenerated to the point where no one was any longer listening, going their own way, totally filled with violence. And how sad. God's grace face. Noah found grace. For there in this chapter we see his wrath face, his holy and righteous nature, but we see his grace face. Noah found grace. And we see the end result of that was God's wonderful salvation that He had provided for Noah and his family. And we'll talk about that later if we have time. But grace is one of those things that pervades the pages of the Bible. And I think sometimes we assume, we Christians assume that we know everything there is to know about grace. We have a simplistic view of grace and what it is. We all know and we've heard the definition, grace is God's unmerited favor to undeserving sinners, and that certainly is a true statement. But it does not tell and give the full picture of grace and what grace is. Or perhaps you've heard the little acrostic on grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But again, those definitions are simply inadequate. And therefore, I just want to try to take a little time to explain more of what is involved in grace in the Bible. First of all, grace is a part of the character of God. It's one of the attributes of God. We sometimes speak of grace like it's a commodity. We can get it, obtain it, and certainly that's part of it. But first and foremost, grace is a description of the character of God, who God is and what God is. And He desires to make Himself known to all men, His grace face. A scripture that I often quote when we observe the Lord's Supper, quoted it last Sunday, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I'd like to read a bunch of verses, but we don't have time. But Ephesians 1, 9 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so that verse sums up that all that we have in Christ, our salvation, our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, is because of God's wonderful and marvelous grace. The attribute of grace has always been a part of the character of God. There are so many people who, in the world, who believe that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. Somehow He has morphed into a more loving, graceful, merciful God in the New Testament. But the Bible makes it clear in more than one place that God is a God who does not change. And I'm trying to quote James 1:17, and it won't get started for me. Somebody. James 1:17. Okay, here we go. Every good gift, if I just written those first words there, I'd have been able to get it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no changing, or shadow of turning. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. The God of the Old Testament was a God of grace. The God of the New Testament was a God of grace. The God of eternity past was a God of grace. The God of eternity future is a God of grace. He never changes. Not everyone loves the grace of God in every situation and circumstance. We like it when it's applied to us and provides salvation for us, but sometimes we're like the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah in the Old Testament? You know, God called Jonah to be a prophet and he commanded him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, but you know, Nineveh was the enemy of the Jews. But God had said to Jonah, you go and preach them the message to repent, and if they'll repent, I'm going to withhold my judgment against them. I will not destroy them. Well, old Jonah didn't like that version of grace. So he got on a ship to Tarshish. And you know the story, how the storm came and he was thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish and then spit out on dry land, because while Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he got the message. He said, I better go. So he did go to Nineveh. And he did preach the message that God commanded him to preach. And lo and behold, the people of Nineveh repented of their sins. And God withheld his judgment. You know, and Jonah built him a little tent up on top of the city wall. And he was waiting there for God's wrath and judgment to fall on Nineveh. And when it didn't come, he was unhappy. He was displeased. He was angry. He didn't like that version of grace. Sometimes, I hope we're not like Jonah. I hope that God gives us a heart of love and compassion, even as Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were lost. They were like sheep having no shepherd. And yet, Jonah experienced God's marvelous grace. In fact, God dealt with Jonah gently. Jonah just deserved to have the biggest whipping any man ever had. But God just said gently, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? God loves the world. God's grace has provided salvation, and it has appeared to all men, to the people of Jonah's generation, and it has appeared to the people of our generation. And God desires that all men hear that grace and salvation. And if we had time, we could go through the pages of the Old Testament, example after example, of how God's grace intervened. For instance, in the life of Abraham, after the Tower of Babel, and the people once again had just shaken their fist in the face of God, and yet God went to Ur of the Chaldees and called a man named Abram to go out so that he could begin in him a new people, a new nation, that through that nation might come a Savior. That was grace actively involved in history. And of course, God's grace is epitomized at the cross of Calvary. Yes, at the birth of Jesus, The Bible says in John 1:14, in Him in whom we have... Come on, somebody. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, that baby born in Bethlehem was full of grace and truth. God's grace had come down to the rescue of lost humanity. And then the cross. Only grace. God's riches at Christ's expense could drive a holy and a righteous God. But a loving and a caring and a forgiving and a God full of grace to send His only Son to die on the cross, to endure unspeakable agony, to endure the full brunt of the wrath of God and God's judgment against sin and against sinners on the cross. He died. But grace is much more than that. Grace is salvation. In the New Testament, grace and salvation become synonymous. It's called the gospel of grace, the gospel of our salvation. The Scriptures are the word of His grace. And as the Scripture, as grace was epitomized in the death of Jesus Christ there on the cross, it is also expressed in a wide variety of ways. And I only have time to just briefly mention these this morning, and as the Lord leads in future messages, perhaps we can fill some of these out. But first of all, there's common grace. Grace where God's goodness and benevolence is poured out and made available to all men. You remember the words of Jesus. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's common grace. Everybody living on this planet Earth experiences this common grace. God's goodness and providing all the things that we every day enjoy. Common grace. But then, thank God, there is saving grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thank God for saving grace. And then there is securing grace. You know, there are some people who don't have enough faith in God's grace to believe that God can save them and keep them saved. But the Bible makes it clear that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they are justified forever. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So many other Scriptures that we could read this morning. But not only is there securing faith, but there's sanctifying faith. You know, I was saved when I was 10 years of age. And I can remember so vividly walking out of that little country church that morning of the revival meeting when I was 10 after I'd been saved. And I expected the whole world to have changed. I expected me to have changed. But I discovered it was still Dale Thornton there. And I'm still battling that old man. But I thank God for grace. I thank God that His grace never leaves me and never forsakes me. Acts 13:43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And that's what every one of us need to do. Pray that God would help us to continue in the grace of God, because we are in the process of being sanctified, changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul said, I have God's grace with me every day. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, or forever and ever. And so, God's grace is with us and will never leave us. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then, not only is there sanctifying grace, but there is sustaining grace. Every one of us, at different times in our lives, will face great difficulty, great testing, great trials, great suffering. It may be suffering because of sickness. It may be suffering because of others. But suffering will come. And we, during those times, as God's children, need to understand and know that God's grace is available to sustain us during those very difficult times. My classic example for this is the Apostle Paul. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know the story, how Paul had some kind of affliction, a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that God would remove it. But God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's sustaining grace. We need it every day of our lives. Because this grace comes out of the very heart of God. God's love poured out to you and to me. His grace. Grace is pure. If you read through the epistles of Paul, you will very quickly and readily discover that it's pure. If Paul were describing grace to a chemist and asked the chemist to explain grace, Paul would say, or the chemist would say, grace is an element, not a compound. Grace is pure. Salvation, sanctification, God's sustaining grace is all because of His grace. It's not anything that I can do or ever hope to do. But one of the great battles Paul fought during his lifetime and in some of his epistles that he wrote was people who wanted to mix grace with works. They wanted to mix grace with what they could do so that they could claim part of the credit. But Paul said, it's either of works or it's of grace. You can't mix the two. Grace is pure. And grace is available. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I pray that this talk this morning on God's grace face has been a blessing to you, and that we'll just take hold of it. And as we read the pages of the Word of God, we can just exalt as Christians in God's grace, because it's what makes everything that we have and are as Christians available to us. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? What number? Hymn number 157. Amen. An appropriate hymn for our invitation today. Grace greater than our sin. Would you stand with me? One.